If you'd like to please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read this again, but I'm doing this not to in any way imply that the Scriptures aren't in the form they should be or anything like that. But I have rearranged these verses to maybe help us better understand the content of this passage. And so, in your handout, there's a little, or in your bulletin, there's a little handout that has the foundation, which we talked about last week. So let's read the verses that refer to that foundation. Verses 10 and 11. And I'm going to cut out a little bit of verse 10, I think it is. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And then going on to verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says that is the foundation that he laid. Then let's talk about verse 9 for a second. The builders, because Paul's talking about two, or actually I've got five different parts here, but he's talking about, first of all, the foundation, and then the building, or the builders. And verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then the construction. The next one is verse 13. No, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And so those are the building materials. And then the inspection. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. And then the final outcome. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, as I was studying this again this week, it really brought to mind to me the building of a house. My daughter that lives in North Platte, they're building a new house. Well, after they buy the land and everything and they get a builder, the first thing they did was go out and lay the foundation. That comes first. And in the north, they have basements. That's a thing that's underneath a house. It's amazing. In a lot of places, people don't know what a basement is. But they dig a big hole, and they pour concrete, and they go way down below the frost line. So that when the ground freezes, it can't get underneath the foundation and start to lift it up. Because you know when things freeze and thaw out and freeze and thaw out. That's why farmers in the Midwest oftentimes have to have their kids or themselves. I can remember doing it as a kid because we lived on the farm. Every spring, they'd plow the ground and then you'd have to go out and get all the rocks out of there. And when you were a kid, you thought, well, I did that last year. How come they're back? They should have been there last year. Where'd they come from? It didn't rain them. Well, it's because the frost and stuff works that stuff up, and it'll do that to a building. So the foundation is critical in all of this. Then the next thing, after you get the foundation, then you start to build on it. Now, I know a lot of people design their own homes. And our daughter worked with the builder and her husband and said what they wanted in that home. And so now the builder comes out there and is supposed to build according to the legal specifications and the building code, but also to incorporate those things that our daughter and her husband want in the house. And then the construction. This is interesting once in a while, because when you talk with a contractor today, if you're going to do something like this, you really need to lay out what type of materials you want. Do you want 2x4 walls or 2x6 walls? And do you want this type of material or this type? And don't worry, every time you make a little bit of an upgrade, the price goes up. And if you later want to change something after they got it together, that's going to go up too if they do it. And it'll cost a lot of money to make changes. So the construction materials really need to be right to begin with. And in our case, in this passage, it's a little different than the way it is in life. A lot of times we've encouraged our daughter this time to you go out to that site every day if you can and inspect it. Make sure they're using the construction materials that you've ordered. Make sure they're putting the materials in the places you want it to be and all of that. So you need to inspect it. The inspection that this passage is talking about isn't happening in our awareness as it we're building. It's going to be inspected at the end. And when it is inspected, the final outcome will be what's left. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm sure we won't get it all covered. Because I want to begin with, again, what we talked about last week, because that foundation is critical. If you don't pour a solid foundation, and if you don't pour it right, the walls will crack, the basement will leak, water will be in your basement. And then when somebody else, this is off the side a little bit again, but when somebody else wants to buy that house, guess what they're going to do? They're going to bring in an inspector now after it's been up for a while. And that's when they might find out that, oh, they slipped a few things by that you didn't know about. And it doesn't have the electric up to code, or this isn't in the right spot, or something like that. And so we need to make sure, as we're building our house today, this house that God's talking about, that we're doing it according to His standards. And that's why this is so important. And today might get a little technical even. But I want you to get, don't be like so many people say, I don't want to know that much. Because it's when you really get into some of the technical things in the Bible or the precise things of the Bible that your faith is just shored up. You're built up when you start to understand the truth in a greater depth. I shared this before, but I'll share it again in just a short story. I was at a church. It's a very big church, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and I said, do you go to this church? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what's the doctrine here and stuff? And he just sort of looked at me like, huh? And then I said, well, what do you believe about justification? And his face just went blank. And then he said, well, this church isn't like that. We're sort of a beginner's church. And I said to him, well, how long have you been here? And he said, 5 years. Again, spiritual truth is discerned by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that makes it known. But He doesn't make it known apart from His Word. God recorded His Word for us. And all Scripture's inspired, inerrant, infallible, all those things. But the Scripture has to be put out there. In Israel's history, there's a couple times where somebody uncovers the book of the law. And they read it, and there's a great revival. Because the Word of God is powerful. It does its work. And so I pray that you people, if you fellowship here, you don't consider this necessarily a beginner's church. We all have to begin someplace, but then we're to build, we're to grow, and then we should be able to, first of all, know that we're building on that solid foundation. I don't want to ever get away from that marvelous gospel of salvation. There was a man in a Grace church that was 80-some years old when he came to know Christ. And he'd been there for years and years and years and had never really believed the gospel. And so we never know when the Spirit of God, like it says in John, how it moves and where it goes, nobody knows. But maybe somebody here has never really believed the truth of the gospel. And so if there's somebody here today that hasn't done that, maybe the Spirit of God will illumine your heart to it and you'll be saved today. So anyway, let's look at the foundation first of all. And we're going to get a little more technical this time in it. Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Now again, I mentioned last week, how could Paul say that? When he's writing this letter, it's over 20 years since Christ had walked on this earth. And yet Paul's saying, I laid the foundation. Well, what did Christ do all the time he was here? He laid a different foundation. The foundation that Paul laid is the foundation about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins, we Gentiles, and now we can have a relationship with God by believing that for ourselves personally. And it was called a mystery because the gospel of the grace of God was never known till it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. I've been at church services where I've heard pastors preach on different passages from the Gospels and tried to make it fit for the church, the body of Christ, and they had to be better than a contortionist to try to work it around so they could make it fit, and they still couldn't make it fit. And if you go up and ask them about it, they get really, I struggle with that too. Well, you can be removed from that struggle greatly if you know that the Bible is divided up into God's earthly program and His heavenly program. And when Christ walked on this earth, He was dealing with Israel, God's chosen people, all of those things. And that is the foundation of Christ for Israel. That's not our foundation. We plug in at the cross, not before. And so Paul says, I laid, and that word laid is a perfect active verb, meaning that Paul laid it in the past. But when he's writing this epistle, he's already laid the foundation in a lot of places. And it is still going on. That foundation is still functional today. And so we'll get to that even yet today. That foundation is still functional that Paul planted way back in his early ministry. He laid that foundation. And another buildeth thereupon. That's a present active verb. That even though Paul laid it in the past and it's still functional today, people are now today building on that foundation that Paul laid in the past, because it's still appropriate today. That's so important to realize. And then let's look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay. There is no other foundation, no other gospel for today other than the one that Paul laid. And that is an aorist active verb, meaning even though they might try to lay something in the past, it doesn't work, so it doesn't continue on today. People try this, and it just won't work. It's not a real foundation. And so that is but they're actively doing it. They're trying their best to do it. Then that which is laid, and that's, again, a present one, because it's talking about the foundation that was laid in the past and is still effective today. And so that foundation that Paul laid now over 2,000, not quite 2,000 years ago, it's still active today for us. And so this foundation that has been laid for us is the Jesus Christ of Calvary, the cross on which He died. And this is the only gospel that saves today. I don't care what else you believe or what you have been told, the only gospel that is effective today is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He had no sin of his own to die for. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. That is the summation of the gospel. That's all there is. What you must believe is that he did it for you. And you believe that. That he died for my sin. Now, he died for yours also. But that doesn't save me. Or to say, well, Christ died for the sin of the whole world. That doesn't save anybody. That's just a statement. When you can honestly say, I believe, I trust in the fact that Christ died for my sins. And there is no and or but with that. That is the foundation. The gospel of Calvary is the foundation for today. That's not a popular message. It just is not a popular message. But to those that God has called, it is wonderful. For each person here, we love that message. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, that's what we stand on. But to a lot of people, I've heard tele-evangelists say that talking about sin and salvation and the cross and stuff doesn't sell. It's not attractive. It's an offense to the world. And why do you think it is that so many churches today won't talk about it in those precise terms? They will talk about Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died on that cross. All of those big things. But when it gets right down and you start pointing fingers and saying, you're a sinner and your only hope is Jesus Christ, that becomes offensive unless you know that. Unless you've believed it. Then to us, it's a wonderful message. It's the glory of God. I've never been offended if somebody ever comes to me and says, are you saved? That would never bother me. I'd be excited. It just gave me a chance to praise my Lord and share the gospel of his grace. The sad thing is a lot of people come up to me and talk about those things and I don't know if they're saved. My wife and I were in California and the guy standing on the corner about Jesus loves you. And so I went up to him and said, how do you know Jesus loves you? Because the Bible tells me so. And I said, yeah, so what? How do you know Jesus loves you? And he says, because the Bible says so. And I said, well, what did he do to prove he loved you? We can't talk about that. Jesus loves you. He wouldn't come out and say, I know God loves me because Jesus Christ bore my sins in my place on that cross. How simple that is for somebody that knows it. But for somebody that doesn't know it, you won't hear them talk that way. You'll hear them talk about, oh, he's my Savior. I've given my life to him. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, all of that. But you don't hear a lot about them saying, I know that I was a hell-bound sinner, deserving separation from God, God's judgment. But by the grace of God, I know Jesus Christ died for me. That's the one true foundation. That's the only thing that will save anybody, is that gospel. So, let's look at a few others. That gospel was so important to Paul, and we've gone through all these, and you have the references on your paper, so I'm only going to go to a couple today. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians 1, 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, because this is exactly what I'm talking about here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I don't have to dress up the gospel. I don't have to try to make it palatable to anybody. It's the truth of God's word. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then jumping down to verse 23, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It will never make sense until the Spirit of God shines His light into your heart. And when you see that, it is a marvelous truth that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And then let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believes it, it is the power of God unto salvation. When you believe this gospel, you have given up any confidence in yourself or any idea of merit in yourself. When you've truly heard the gospel, you have heard that you have sinned, you've been separated from God, and Jesus Christ died for you. And when you hear that, it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those that are declared righteous in God's sight have their life on the basis of faith alone, that they have believed this foundation. One of the things the Lord really illumined my heart to a few years ago, but I'm still awed by the thought, that Jesus Christ yet today could still be hanging on that cross, because the wages of sin is death. He had no sin to die for. He was the sinless Son of God. And when they nailed him on that cross, they nailed him there because he allowed them to. He submitted himself to that horrendous death. And as he hung on that cross in his physical body, all the Godhead dwelt in him there. And as he hung there, he could hang forever and they couldn't kill him. No matter what they did to him, they couldn't kill him because he could not die. And yet he died on that cross. How is that possible? Because he died bearing my sins. He took my sins in his body on that cross. He took your sins in that body on the cross. And then he died there, not for himself, but for us. That's what you need to believe to be saved. That he bore your sins and he died for you. And when you believe that, that's the end of the gospel for righteousness. There is no more yeah buts. There is no more yeah and you have to do this or you have to do that. There's nothing else to that gospel. When you believe that, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. All those things we talk about in the Bible study before church, all of those things instantly happen. And you are sealed, secured, sanctified, on and on. All those marvelous things. And God has now brought you into His family. To me, it is so ridiculous. And again, this always offended kids. But the ignorance of the truth of God's Word today in the church, the body of Christ, is just so pathetic. It's so sad. And so, remember, ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is just not knowing something. And it's so sad that so many people today know so little about the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation. How important that is. I go and talk to people all the time about what's it mean you're talking about, what do I have to do to go to heaven or something? And you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody say, you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. They won't say that. You'll find it'd be a rare thing for that. They will say, much like that guy I met last night, you got to repent and be baptized to be saved. or you got to ask Jesus into your heart, or you got to say the sinner's prayer, you got to do something. That's not the gospel. That's not the foundation. And Paul's going to mention this as if I ever get to another verse about that. But that is not the gospel for today. And so I challenge you, or encourage you to go talk to your friends that profess to be saved and say, tell me about your salvation. What does it mean to be saved? How did you get saved? And see if they say, I got saved by faith alone. I got saved by grace through faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for me. Now, they may believe that. They may be saved. But it's sad if they can't articulate what they really believe. I had an instructor in college says, if you can't articulate it, you don't know what you're talking about. So I want to be careful. We don't want to go that far, because we're not to judge anybody for their salvation. But if you're saved, you should know why, because Jesus died for your sins. If you don't believe that, you're probably not saved, because that's the only thing that saves you. I'm on a different topic. Let's go to a couple more here. Let's look at some more facts considering this foundation, and I've already talked about them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He hath made him, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When I first read this verse, I had a little struggle with that, because that little phrase, who knew no sin, is right behind what word? Us. Well, it isn't us that knew no sin, is it? It's Christ who knew no sin. So that's important to understand that. I mean, technically, it really says, he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So just so you make sure you really understand that, that it was Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you have understood the gospel of grace and believed the gospel of your salvation, and you are saved, then you need to realize that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He is your righteousness. Nothing you do can change that. If you try your very best to live a holy and godless life, you will not improve one iota on that righteousness that you have in Christ. Or if, for whatever reason, you come over here as a believer and get involved in some sin, and don't kid yourself, a lot of believers get involved in some horrific sins. It doesn't discredit your righteousness one iota, because the righteousness that is yours is on your account, and it's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. I can't emphasize that enough, that there's nothing you can do that will interfere with the righteousness that God has accredited to you as a result of your faith. So when I sin, and I'm made very aware of how unrighteous I truly am apart from Christ, I don't have to shudder or cringe, but I can thank God for his grace. I can thank God that, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not under the law, or I'd be cast out. I'd be condemned again. And yet there are so many people today, a big part of the professing church, maybe they are believers, maybe they're not, that believe that you can commit certain sins and now you're outside of God's dealing again. That you've backslidden or something like that, and now you've got to almost get saved all over again. And so now just think, we've been spending how long? 4 months maybe, on the riches of God's grace and on Sunday morning. All that God has done for us as believers in Jesus Christ, and now because I do some stupid, sinful, fleshly, carnal, lustful thing, God's going to take all that away from me, put me back on a road to hell, and now I got to do something to get right with God again. I didn't lose my faith. I just succumbed to the flesh. My faith hasn't changed. If you have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you've trusted in Him, that will never change in your life. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're secured forever. So my behavior can't change that, but yet there's a big part of the professing church today that says, if you do not confess your sins, they won't be forgiven. If you do not repent of what you've done and get right with God, then you won't be saved. And so now you have to, in a lot of churches, you have to go down forward and do something to get restored. That's not scriptural at all. Not in the gospel of the grace of God. We better get going, or we're never going to get off the foundation again. God forbid that we should ever get off that foundation. In fact, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can't get off that foundation. But we need to know how secure and solid it is, how safe we are in Christ, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's when you're ready, and now we can maybe move on. Let's move on to the, if I can find it, to the builders. And before we do that, part of Satan's spiritual warfare, which we talked about putting on the whole armor of God, is to give out disinformation, half-truths, to give out Bible truths in the wrong context, to confuse, and even though people think they got it all together, it's actually a little truth with a lot of religious lies which pervert the gospel of the grace of God and render it ineffectual. And yet that's the typical, I believe today, church. A mixture of a little grace and a lot of legalism. And even though it's all about the Bible, it's not being built on that one foundation. And so we need to really come to a place in our lives that it is was given to the Apostle Paul, chosen by Christ to take this message to the world, and we have become the blessed recipients of that message. And if we do not protect it and preach it and teach it according to the revelation given to Paul, it gets confusing and it gets really mixed up. And it brings about a lot of sense of inadequacy and a lot of sense of inferiority and a lot of sense of failure. All of that comes from one thing, the lies of Satan and the flesh. The pride of man that wants to think that in some way he can invest himself and become part of the glory of the gospel of the grace of God by his own investment, rather than embracing the truth that God has made known for us that He's provided. It's all about what God has done and given us in Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we realize that this convoluted or confused message of blending grace and law together is confusing, and it also, I got to think, it transforms the message into something of no value. I've heard so many people that don't understand the gospel of the grace of God preach a wonderful message about the gospel of the grace of God, and then at the end add a couple more things that simply negate the whole thing. I heard Pastor Charles Stanley once preach on the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. A wonderful message all about this one spiritual baptism by which we're placed in the body of Christ and given all the blessings of God and all the wonderful things. And then for the last 5 minutes, he says, but we got another baptism. Water baptism. And then he ended up the message by saying something, and I want to be careful. Please don't think I'm maligning Charles Stanley, because I don't. That's not my intention at all. It's to make just a point that at the end of his message, he said something to the effect that in his career as a minister, and he's had a wonderful career, but that's in God's judgment, his inspection when it's all done. But at the end of his message, he said in his ministry for some 45 years or something, He can trace almost all of the problems that believers have had to the fact that they refused to get baptized. Now that's putting it the bulk of the responsibility on the individual again. That's not grace. That is law. That if you don't do something, God's not going to bless you. How many times have you heard somebody say, God can't bless you if you continue to live this way? That's just not grace. Our blessings have nothing to do with our behavior. It has to do with the marvelous gospel of the grace of God and the fact that He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He has not skipped some or held some back until you earn it. If it's of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, it's not grace. If it's of works, it's not of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Romans 11:6. And that's what it's all about. You either come to an understanding of how you're going to build on this foundation, and you must build in grace. You must build trusting God as the one that's going to do it. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must never abandon the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul and the foundation which he laid concerning salvation and Jesus Christ and the cross. And then also another thing, as believers, we must come to an understanding about the Word of God. When I was first saved, I knew nothing. I didn't know one Bible verse, not one. And over time, God drew me to His Word and got me involved with His Word and taught me through His Word. Fortunately, I memorized a lot of it, which I can't give you the references for what I've memorized now, and the memorization becomes harder and harder. But God is faithful in grace. And so the gospel of God's grace and the Word of God is inspired, inerrant, infallible. People just don't want to hear that. They'll say, well, it contains the Word of God or something like that. But this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God from cover to cover. But it's important that we approach it the right way, that we know the right foundation to build on, and that we now know how to build upon it. And the Word of God is critical in that. Let's look at just a couple of verses. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Keeping in our minds while you're turning there, the idea of building a house or something, the builders need a blueprint or something to follow. And so we can go to this Word and find our instructions for today, but we need to be careful. I've heard a lot of times, like if you've ever been involved at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes or at some type of athletic activity where they're going to have a Bible study, and they will hold this up and say, this is God's rule book, because all the games are played by rules. All the sports have their rule books. But as true as that is, you have to know which part of the rule book is talking about your game or your foundation. Just like there's all kinds of rule books in sports. The rule book for professional football isn't the same as the rule book for college football, which isn't the same as the rule book for high school football. They all have different specific issues that they do differently. Some of the things are the same, but some things are different. And that's true here too. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is actually made alive by the Spirit of God. And with that, the Word of God has a power in it. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. As we get ready to talk about the builders, this is very important to grasp, that you believe these things to be true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, and that's why I try to use a lot of scripture in my sermons, because that is the word of God. That is where the power is. It's not in what Mark Dilley thinks or his opinions or anything else. It's what the word of God says that the Spirit of God uses. And so we thank God because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that when you receive this as the word of God, then it has that power in it to work in you. And so you mentioned about, in Bible study I think it was, about people that didn't want to know about the Bible. Something. I spoke at a nursing home, and I've told these stories over and over again, but a lot of you don't remember them. Some of you never heard them. But anyway, after a Bible study, one of the women that was visiting there that day came up to me and said, "Do you really believe that if you don't believe the gospel about Jesus Christ, that people are going to go to hell? Do you believe that people over in Africa or someplace that have never heard are going to go to hell?" And I said, "Well, the Bible says..." She said, "I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe?" And I said, "Well, the Bible says..." "I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe?" And so I said, "Well, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says..." And she didn't want to hear that. That, for us that believe, we believe it. We trust in it. We have our confidence in it. Anybody that is a believer in Jesus Christ and believes that this is the Word of God cannot say, "Oh, we all worship the same God." Whether you're Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or anybody else, we all worship the same God. Or, I got to be careful how I say this, because remember I've changed my attitude about this. We're all going to go to heaven one way or another. We'll go by my way or your way or the Hindu. They're all going to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. Peter says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." It's just, the Bible is full of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. And if anybody tries to come any other way, he's nothing but a thief and a robber. There is no other way. And let me tell you this, if there were another way, then I say this, not sacrilegiously, but God was a fool to send his son to suffer and die the way he did. If there was another way. If somebody could say, "Well, I've never heard any of this, so ignorance will get me there." Or if somebody says, "Well, I believe in Buddha, or but they're not going to heaven anyway, they're coming back here and spend more time in a different form, maybe as a mouse or a cat or something like that." But there's all kinds of religions out there. But the Bible, the Word of God, will not tolerate any of them. But the marvelous thing is the gospel is all-inclusive. Whoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's available to the whole world. But it's exclusive in the fact that there's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And how apparent that should be for us that believe that, because today it becomes so obvious that you can all get together. Everybody's trying to get together and be with everybody else. We can fellowship with Muslims and Jews and all kinds of people. And I don't say, listen, the Jews are God's chosen people, but they've been set aside. They have no special standing before God today. They must come to Christ the same way we do. They cannot try to stay under the law and make it. Today, if a Jew dies without trusting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he will be separated from God forever. There's just no getting around it. Israel has been set aside until the fullness of the church, the body of Christ, primarily the Gentiles, comes in. And so whatever religion it is, they must come to Christ. And it just won't. But you, if you say, oh, we'll all have a big religious convocation and we'll all come together and talk about God, that's not what this Bible tells us to do, even as believers in Jesus Christ. We're to have no fellowship with them in that way. And I've shared this, but I'll do it again. When 9/11 happened, and we had this big religious gathering with, I think, probably the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians and all that, and the Acts or Romans 8:38 and 39 was quoted, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, and the speaker quit. And that's not where the verse quits. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what was left off. And I don't know why they left it off. Maybe it was forgetful, or maybe it was intentional. But the danger is, if it was intentional, and that's what the world would have us believe today, it's all right to talk about God, as long as you don't define Him. It's all right to talk about heaven or any of that. But as soon as you start to define Him like Paul does, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that type of thing, then you're in trouble. Because now you're talking about the gospel of the truth, the foundation. The one foundation, and there's no other foundation that can be laid. When you start to talk about that foundation, you become politically incorrect. You become religiously cross the line, something like that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot compromise that. You can, but I don't believe anybody should. I don't think anybody should be embarrassed. Like Paul says, don't be ashamed of me or my testimony. If you believe that, of course, we want to do it in love. We don't want to do it like we got a hatchet. But we want to stand for the truth. And so the builders, and that's okay, we're going to get there for the next 7 minutes. 1 Corinthians 3, and by the way, it was pointed out to me in your bulletin, it's in that box today. That's not 1 Corinthians 3, verse 106. It's 1 Corinthians 10b. It's the second part of 1 Corinthians 10. But let every man take heed. That's a commandment. That's an imperative that Paul is putting out. But let every man take heed, and it's also a present active verb. That while we're doing it today, we need to be observant. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how we build, and that's a present active verb again, we need right today to be very cautious and careful how we are building upon that foundation. Now that's something that today in a lot of churches, again, I don't know, I try not to be us and them, but you can't get away from it because there's sort of two ways things are done today. And the Lord will filter it all out and take care of it. That's what this is talking about. The Lord's going to take care of His judgment seat, so I don't have to judge anybody. But so much is being misspoken and built the wrong way. And so it's just over and over again, it's almost like a battle that we have to stand firm on what we know to be the truth. And I'll guarantee you, I don't mean to say I'm a prophet, but I believe this, and even that doesn't make it true, but I'll guarantee you, the stronger and the more consistent you stand on this foundation, the more that persecution will come. And I really believe in this present age, the way the professing church is going, that will be the ones that will be the greatest persecutor of those that really stand on the truth of God's Word and the gospel of His grace. And so Paul is warning us here to be careful, to be cautious, to observe carefully the way that you build on that foundation. And how many churches today say, oh, we don't talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Doctrine in the Bible has never divided amongst any. The division comes from the flesh. The body of Christ is not divided. Every believer in Jesus Christ is knit together by God into the body of Christ, placed exactly where they are supposed to be for His glory, and nothing can ever separate that. So the separations that we experience when other people say, well, I can no longer be with that group, or I no longer can be with that believer, or something like that, needs to be done on the basis of what the Word says and not upon our flesh. That, well, if they believe that way, I just can't be with them. That type of thing. That's what divides the flesh. If the Word makes it apparent that if somebody says this or that, you have to separate yourself from that person for a while. Something like that. But doctrine doesn't divide in itself. The flesh does. So anyway, we have to take on a very careful and, I believe, precise attitude about things. And, boy, when you get into this and really start to dig into it, one of the first reactions is, oh, you're being too picky. God is very picky. He's very precise. When He gave the law over and over again, the slightest offense could mean death. When I was first saved, I just couldn't fathom that guy that reached up to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the wagon, doing a heroic act, and he was struck dead by God. Or Nadab and Abihu went into the tabernacle and offered strange fire, and they were struck dead. Fire came out and consumed them. And God, in the design of the temple, He was very precise in how it was supposed to be made and the order in which things were to be put together. The way that that Ark of the Covenant was, or the tabernacle was supposed to, Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be transported. All those things God was precise about. And I believe He's just as precise and just as concerned today that we rightly divide the Word of truth in accordance with what He's made known. And so I make no apologies for being picky. And a lot of people don't like that. But a lot of times I tell people, where can you show me that? These are professed Christians. You say you believe this. Where can you show me that in the Bible? And they'll say, well, I don't know about that, but I just believe it. And I say, well, the Bible says this. And I can quote a verse or read them a verse, and they say, I don't care what that says. I don't believe it. I believe this. Well, our faith should be based on the Word of God and what it says. And so we need to be careful how we build. We just can't take every wind of doctrine, because if you do that, what's it say you're going to happen? You're going to be tossed to and fro. So you need to be able to go to the Scriptures and justify your faith. I'm going to rat out a little situation in my family now. Sometimes I might get in trouble for these things from my family, but my little grandson and I had a discussion the other day, and I wasn't agreeing with him. And he really got defensive about it. And he says, well, how come you're mad at me for this? And I said, I'm not mad at you at all for this. I just don't agree with what you're saying. And he says, well, how come you're getting this way? I said, I just don't believe what you're saying. Well, is it that bad? How come you think it's bad? And I said, I didn't say it was bad. I just don't agree. But we are so designed in our protection mechanisms, our powers of self-protection, that we receive it differently than it's being sent. How many friendships have been busted up, maybe forever, over something that was said that wasn't intended the way it was received? And the person gets so mad and so defensive that they won't go back and even say, you know, did you really mean what you said? And they say, well, I didn't think I said what you thought I meant. And I mean, but most people won't even go back. And so families have been divided for 40 or 50 years over something that was never intended to happen. And I know, it happens all the time. My wife misunderstands me a lot. Or maybe she does understand me. And she knows me better than I do, I think. But let's just look at a couple more. No, we can't. We got to quit for today. Just got started. I think I could almost preach like Paul did when I get going, where that guy fell asleep and fell out the window. Because I've seen some of you, good thing you weren't on the ledge today. No, isn't it wonderful that we live in a grace relationship with God? Lord willing, next week we'll get into the builders. It's a wonderful, I think, a wonderful little study about that. And it's a little technical. No wonder we couldn't get into it today. Because the next two verses that we're going to talk about is a little technical. But it's wonderful truth when you start to understand what it says. And that's what we're here for. To grow in the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, what a glorious gospel you've given us. What a privilege we have to know you, to be known by God as his children. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us that it would be our heart's desire to know you better, that in that process our lives would be transformed and our heart's desire would be to serve you with all of our life. And we praise you and thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.